The first time I met one of my neighbours in Brisbane, she was wearing a shirt that said something like, "I stand with Israel." And I'm not sure if you've ever seen statements like that. It's a bit of a strange thing for someone in Queensland to be focused on, isn't it? I've never seen anyone come and meet me with a t-shirt that says, "I stand with South Sudan," or "I stand with Fiji." Why would someone be so passionate about a Middle Eastern country that they wear a t-shirt about it? For some Christians, supporting the Jewish people and the nation of Israel is a core part of being a Christian. For my neighbour, she thought that if she was on Israel's side, she'd be blessed. And she also thought that if Australia as a nation allied itself with Israel, then we'd be a blessed nation. That's why it was important for her to stand with Israel. And she's not alone. Lots of Christians treat Israel and the Jews, it feels to me, a bit like kind of a lucky charm. And part of this belief comes from their understanding of Romans 11. Christians can take some pretty extreme sides when it comes to Jews. Some treat Israel like a lucky charm. Other Christians are horribly anti-Semitic. I've heard Christians say they think the Holocaust was God's punishment on the Jews, a fair punishment on the Jews, because they rejected Jesus. This kind of belief has a long history. Martin Luther, we've just recently celebrated 500 years since he kicked off the Reformation. But we have to admit that part of Luther's legacy, part of his legacy is fantastic. We now have the gospel clearly. But he also wrote a horrible book called The Jews and Their Lies. Some Christians have some pretty extreme views about Jews. Though I reckon most of us probably don't think much about Israel or about Jews. And more than that, when we just read from Romans 11 before, you may have felt really bewildered by it. Like, what on earth is this passage about? It's got all this stuff about trees and about Elijah and Jacob. And so you either, as we read Romans 11, you might feel like it just goes straight over your head. It makes absolutely no sense. Or you might have had a bit of a feel about what it meant, but you might have thought, well, seems a bit irrelevant to me. What's all this stuff to do with Israel and grafting olive trees got to do with us here in Gympie in 2017? Well, Romans 11 is a really important part of God's word. It's not only important for us to untie the knots about these different views on Israel. It's important because at the core of what Romans 11 is about is God's mercy and God's faithfulness. And for followers of Jesus, God's mercy and God's faithfulness is very important indeed. If God isn't merciful and if God isn't faithful, then we're wasting our time. The gospel is just wishful thinking if you can't trust God and if God isn't gracious. So this morning, I'm sorry, but you're going to have your thinking hats on a little bit. There's no escaping that with this passage. But much more than having your thinking hats on, we need to have our hearts open to God and his mercy and to hearing God's message. Now, as we get into Romans 11, what's the situation that Paul is writing this letter to? Because he's not writing to us here in Gympie. He's writing to a bunch of Christians living in Rome. And sadly, we don't know exactly the situation he's writing into. But when you read between the lines, there seems to be some issues between Jews and Gentiles, between people who are ethnically Jewish and people who are ethnically everything else, Greeks, Romans, those kinds of people. Maybe in the church there's some racism. In the church in Rome at the time, there's probably more not Jewish people than Jewish people, more Gentiles than Jews. And so maybe some of those not Jewish people make snide comments about Jewish culture. Maybe there's some arrogance against Jews who aren't Christians. Maybe some of the Gentile Christians think something like, "Hey, you Jews, you killed Jesus. You've rejected your own Messiah and now God's going to get you." A bit like my mate who thought that the Holocaust was God's punishment on Jews for killing Jesus and rejecting him. Maybe within the church there's reluctance to evangelize Jews. Maybe some of them think, well, the Jews have had their chance and they rejected the Messiah and now their day of grace has gone. And they may think that God, after years and years, generations upon generations of bearing with Israel and dealing with their idolatry and corruption, now, look, he's been so gracious and so merciful to them for so long, and now they go and kill Jesus and reject him. Well, maybe God's mercy for Israel has run out. He's not going to punish them directly, but just no Jewish person deserves to be saved after the way they've treated Jesus. Maybe those sorts of things are in the background. We're not sure exactly, but it seems like something like that is in the background in the church in Rome. But the Bible's answer to these ideas is no. God's faithfulness and mercy is unending. And Paul gives some proof of this. He says, hang on, there actually are some Jews like me who've trusted in Jesus. Maybe it's not many in the scheme of things, but we are here because God has kept his promise. So have a look in your Bibles there to verse 1 of our chapter, Romans chapter 11, starting verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he goes on to say, look, it's actually always been God's way to keep a faithful few. He says, look, think back to the time of Elijah. Elijah was one of the great prophets, and you can read his story in the book of Kings. Things got pretty desperate when Elijah was around. The king was Ahab, Jezebel was queen, and they organized a massacre of faithful Jews. And it gets to the stage where Elijah thinks he's the only one left. He's the only person in the whole world that is following God. But at that point, God says, no, mate, wake up. There's actually thousands still faithful. It might be a very small minority, but I haven't let go yet. So verse 2, no, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the prophets of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal, never worshipped the idols. Well, just like in Elijah's day, it's the same now. God, in his mercy, has kept a remnant, a faithful few who trust in Jesus. So verse 5, it is the same today. For a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. Now, what's the difference? Why have some Jews trusted in Jesus and others rejected him? Well, this goes back to what we saw a couple of weeks ago in Romans 9. God, in his loving wisdom, has chosen to show mercy to some and others he has hardened. Not everyone descended from Abraham is a child of God. So verse 7, so this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. As the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see and closed their ears so they do not hear. Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see and let their backs be bent forever. These verses are pretty hard to hear, aren't they? We haven't got time today to go back into the whole election and predestination stuff from a couple of weeks ago, but it's not easy to hear this. It's not easy for us to get our heads around, but it's what these verses say. God has put some people into a deep sleep and others he's opened their eyes. Though I reckon for a Jewish person reading these words, they're not going to bat an eyelid at the election idea. That's the whole deal with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. God chose them. But they would get a shock when they read verse 9 because that comes from a psalm about God's enemies. And so what's it saying here? It's saying the Jews who've rejected Jesus, they are now the enemies of God and his king. That is hard to hear. But the point of this passage is, just getting back on track, what's the question again? The question is, has God broken his promises? And the answer is, no. God has kept his promises, as hard as it is to hear about exactly how he's done it, but to the faithful few, he has kept his promises just like he always has. But this raises another question. Maybe God's going to be kind to these few Jews. Like, maybe God's got a plan, and there's a handful of Jews in this first generation who didn't reject Jesus. So you got the 12 disciples except for Judas. And then you got those 3,000 people at Pentecost. And then you got Paul, and there's kind of a couple of other thousand we read about in the book of Acts. But maybe that's it. And since in the scheme of things, that's a tiny fraction, maybe people were thinking, well, actually, that is it. That's full stop. There's actually no more chances for Jews. Maybe God now has gone on to plan B. Plan A, the Jews, well, they've been kicked out. But now it's the Gentiles, and only Gentiles, who are going to be his people. They're stumbles, and there's no recovery for them. That first generation, God's going to save a few of them, but that's it. No more. But that's also not the answer, because God's mercy is unending, even to stubborn Israel. And what this chapter goes on to say, it sounds pretty strange to us. God's plan here sounds a bit strange. God's plan is that through Gentiles coming to trust in Jesus, Jewish people will see how we've accepted the Messiah, and that's part of what God is using to actually draw his people back to himself. So verse 11, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Well, of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they accept it. I am saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. Have you ever been on a trip, say, to the beach? And as you're heading off to the beach, you think, like, oh, I don't really feel like swimming today. But then you get there, and it's a beautiful day, and you see how much fun everyone's having, and you wish that you'd brought your togs instead of leaving them at home. It's kind of like what we're seeing here. You know, you've rejected the beach, and now you see how much fun everyone else is having. You're envious of it. It's something like that is what God is doing for Israel. He wants the Jews to see how good it is that people, Gentiles, are enjoying God's blessing, that they want to be part of it too. Now, this doesn't mean, it would be wrong to read this or take this idea and think, well, God doesn't genuinely love Gentiles. He's just kind of using them as a tool to win back the people he really loves. No, the Bible is clear. God wants us in his people. It's always been his plan to save Jew and Gentile. But at the same time, our salvation is part of the way God is drawing Jews to himself. They reject Jesus, but then they see Gentiles enjoying God and enjoying his forgiveness, and they see Gentiles receiving God's Spirit through God's King, and somehow God is using this to bring them to salvation and eternal life. So verse 15, for since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. All right, it's been tricky. Are you following so far? The point so far is God hasn't rejected Jewish people. In fact, part of his plan, part of the reason why he's saved Gentiles is to keep bringing Jewish people to salvation, to trusting in Jesus as well. And so part of the outworking of this is that Gentiles, you and I, we can't be arrogant or racist or anti-Semitic because we're just getting in on what was originally promised to Israel. And so Paul explains this using the picture of a grafted tree. Now, I realise that most of you probably know a whole lot more about trees and grafting than I ever will, and so I might get something wrong here, but the basic idea of grafting is that if there's a tree with good roots and a good strong trunk, you can stick on a branch from another variety of the same tree, and it'll grow as if it was planted there. I think most commonly these days we do it with citrus grafting, though Mitch told us that the macadamias that his dad plants and farms there also use a lot of grafting. But with the citrus, you know, you've got a lemon tree and you graft an orange branch onto it, and now you've got lemons and oranges all growing from the same tree. This is kind of what's happened with Jews and Gentiles. Jews are the original tree. So God chose Abraham, he made promises to his descendants, and so Jews are God's original people, the original tree. And now Jesus has come, and he is the saviour not only of Israel, but of the world, and Gentiles are grafted into that tree. And now we receive the promises made to Abraham, not because of our genetics, because we aren't born in that tree, but in Christ we are grafted in. So verse 17, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. They're not trusting in Jesus. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not a root. We're not to forget God's mercy. We are latecomers. But when Jews trust in Jesus, they're part of the original tree. Verse 19. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. Now this warning here, it feels a bit like it comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? I reckon what's happening here is if you think you're a Christian and you're arrogant, either you think you are better than the Jews who believe, and that might have been happening in Rome, or you believe that the Jews who don't believe that you're better than them, if you think that somehow you are better and deserving of God's mercy, then, well, have you actually grasped the gospel? Because the gospel breeds humility and not arrogance. If you're arrogant about God's grace, if you think, well, this is something I deserve, I'm so much better than those people who disobey and don't want to love Jesus, then maybe you actually haven't received God's mercy and righteousness. Maybe if you're arrogant, you might think you've been grafted in, but you're actually a cut-off branch. That's the warning. But have a look at verse 23. The big picture is, if God's amazing mercy means that he can graft in branches from a strange tree, well, surely he can graft back in branches from the original tree. Surely he can bring Jewish people to salvation. So verse 23, and if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You, by nature, were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. All right, so what have we seen so far? God hasn't rejected Israel, even though Israel has rejected God. And we see this because there is a faithful remnant. And so we should be expecting God to keep saving Israelites because he's in the business of grafting. All right, so now we're getting to what is probably the most hotly debated bit of this chapter. The trick is the two words in verse 26 where it says, all Israel will be saved. Now, there's a couple of ideas about what these verses say. We've chatted about them in Bible study. I'm going to mention two of the ideas now. We can keep chatting about them over morning tea and Bible study and the like. The most popular idea is that in these verses, God promises that there's going to be a time in the future when there'll be a mass conversion of Jewish people. At some point in the future, God will reach out in mercy. He'll open the eyes and ears of almost every Jewish person alive at that point in time. And that so many people will trust in Jesus, so many Jews will trust in Jesus, you could say all Israel are saved. So I've got that done as a timeline up in the screen. So this view says, from the time of Jesus until this unknown point in the future, lots of Gentiles will become Christians and only a few Jews. But there's going to be some point when the last Gentile who God has chosen to be saved will be saved. And then the tables are going to turn. There will be no more Gentile converts and loads of Jewish converts, and then Jesus will return. It's a very popular view on this chapter. Every commentary I read on Romans 11 this week argues for this is what these verses mean. And they might be right. But I don't think so. I reckon when Paul wrote all Israel, he means all elect Israel, or the true Israel, or the true children, the children of promise that we saw back in chapter 9. All Israel are the children of God within ethnic Jews. And so I reckon what this verse is saying, and so another timeline up on the screen, from the time of Jesus' death until the time Jesus returns, some Israelites will have hard hearts, but others will be saved. All Israel, all those who are the children of promise, will be saved. Every single Jewish person God has chosen will be saved. Sometimes more, sometimes less. So don't take too much from the flat line. It's not meant to be, it's just the idea of little and lots. But anyway, and how will they be saved? That's what the word so means in verse 26. They're going to be saved as they see Gentiles coming to Christ, and they're going to be envious. And more significantly, they're going to be saved by Jesus. Jesus, who is the Saviour from Jerusalem, who came to take away sin, the sin of Israel and the sin of Gentiles too. So verse 25. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Now you might be thinking, so what? Like seriously, what difference does it make if God's going to save lots of Jewish people in the future or not? And I'm with you on that. I reckon it doesn't make a huge amount of difference. If God's plan is, at some point in the future, he'll draw millions and millions of Jewish people to himself and save them, well, that's fantastic, isn't it? Isn't God's grace amazing? And so if this question has just gone over your head, you've gone, I don't see why anyone cares about what all Israel means. Well, don't worry, just put it to one side. Though I think there are some small things that flow out of what people think Romans 11 says. Some people who reckon these verses predict this mass conversion, what it means, you get tied up looking for signs of the end of the world. And so they focus on what they think are signs of Jesus' return. You know, they get their solometer out, solometer, and they're trying to count, okay, what proportion of Jewish people are Christians today? Is it more or is it less? How close are we to the end? And so they get so focused on these signs that they forget Jesus and actually being prepared for him to return at any time like a thief in the night. And also, even though Romans 11 says nothing about a land or nations, often the mass conversion view goes hand in hand with believing that the modern state of Israel is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Now, what people think about the modern nation of Israel is a huge topic, but very quickly, I don't think that the modern state of Israel has anything to do with biblical prophecy. Because Jesus is very clear, prophecy, the Old Testament, is all about him. Ultimately, the Bible isn't about a bit of dirt in the Middle East, but about God's promised Saviour. But this whole discussion for some of us, many of us, it's pretty out there kind of stuff. It might be stuff that you've heard lots from other preachers. There are some people who think this is the most important thing in the Bible, is to talk about Israel and the modern nation state. If you've, that's something you've heard, this will be helpful for you. If this is something you've never heard of before, don't stress too much. Put it off to one side, because the important thing this chapter is really about is God's mercy. He is merciful to rebellious Gentiles and will save them. He is merciful to rebellious Jews and will save them. So verse 28, many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits the Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. For God's gifts and his calls can never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God. But when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. So what's the important point? God's mercy is unending. No one deserves God's mercy. That's what makes it mercy. Gentiles don't, Jews don't, but God is gracious and merciful. That's what Jesus is all about. And now at this point, you may not feel much like singing. You might feel completely overwhelmed. And these last few verses, as this chapter finishes, show us that we actually should feel overwhelmed, but not in our head, but in our heart. We should feel overwhelmed because of God's majesty. God has been in charge from beginning to end. Nothing surprised him. Nothing's caught him off guard. And God has been incredibly merciful. He doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe us anything. Not only because we are sinners, and so we actually owe him a debt, but just because we are his creatures, he doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us life. He doesn't owe us food and shelter. He definitely doesn't owe us mercy and forgiveness and righteousness in Christ. But that's what God is like. He is powerful and gloriously merciful. And so he deserves nothing but our praise. Verse 33, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. This chapter is full of some pretty big things. It's big on God's mercy and God's plans. I'm sorry if your head is hurting, but the important thing actually is our hearts, knowing God's mercy. This section, you know, Romans 9 to 11, kicks off with Paul's desperation, his anguish, because his own people weren't trusting in Jesus. Who is it that your heart aches for because they haven't trusted in Jesus? Have you given up hope? Have you stopped praying for them? Now, it's not glib hope, but Romans 11 gives us hope, doesn't it? Gives us hope in God's mercy, gives us hope to keep on praying, keep on loving, keep on speaking, because God's mercy is unending. His thoughts and knowledge is way above ours. We have no chance of understanding his plans, but we know his mercy. God's mercy is so deep that even Jewish people who've rejected Christ, God hasn't thrown in the towel. He'll keep showing mercy. And because of that, we don't give up on our friend or family member. And so finally, if you don't know God's mercy, if you don't know God's kindness and you only know his severity, today is the day to trust in Jesus. God is in the business of grafting in branches to his tree. No matter how rebellious you've been, no matter how far you feel from God, his mercy is here for you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your mercy in Jesus. We know what we deserve as people who were once far from you, without hope and without God in this world. We know what your people Israel deserve for rejecting Jesus. But your mercy knows no bounds, and your promises are unbreakable. And so we thank you for your mercy. Help us to keep remembering how we deserve nothing, but you've given us everything. Your love, mercy and grace overwhelm us and blow us away. And we ask you'll continue to show mercy. Please keep saving people, both Jew and Gentile. We pray for Christians who are particularly reaching out to Jewish people. Please help them to speak the gospel clearly, and please be drawing the descendants of Abraham to trust in Jesus. And we pray for our family and friends who we desperately want to trust in Jesus. Please be opening their eyes and ears to the beauty and truth of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.